This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. This is the Epistles of John, number 9. Let's come to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 3, and we'll see how far we can go in making progress to finish the chapter today. Then after this, we're going to take a couple of Sabbaths, one to look at the state of the world, since we're coming to the end of the year, the way that the world looks at it, and we will look at some of the prophecies, and then since we're coming to the time when everyone has to take care of their financial responsibilities with the IRS and everybody needs their receipts and everything, I generally try and give a sermon covering financial responsibility toward the end of the year. There for years and years, because everyone was so beaten up and robbed and abused and taken advantage of, we didn't even mention anything about it. And Bob Davis finally, Ed Davis and Bob, but Ed Davis, Ed and Belinda came up to me one day and said, "Boy, you know, you really ought to mention about the financial responsibility of tithes and offerings." So they're quite correct in that. And so I've tried to make it so that at least once a year we cover the scriptures that we need to, so that we understand what God expects of us and what we should do. And all of that. So we'll have that, and I'll try and get the receipts out to everybody by the second week in January at the latest. And we should have everything taken care of at that particular time. I also will mention, because several people have written to me asking about, if I'm alone, what am I going to do on the Passover? Well, we have that already taken care of. There may be some people you could get together with, one or two close to where you are, and if that's so, we will let you know. And otherwise, we'll have the whole Passover ceremony in booklet form like we did last year and the year before. Only this year, I'm going to add a little something to it that I didn't have last year, which I think is very much part of the Passover and very much part of our Christian life and overcoming, and that is more concerning the broken bread and the suffering of Christ and what that means to us, not only for healing, but also in other aspects of it. So I'm going to add certain sections of Isaiah to the Passover ceremony, showing that Christ took upon himself all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases and all of our sufferings. And I think part of the reasons why we somehow get lost in our own suffering is because we fail to put it right at the feet of Christ, who already took upon himself anyway. And so sometimes we misunderstand. So I just wanted to go ahead and make those couple of comments on this tape so that everyone would be sure and get it when the tape comes on. Okay, now here in 1 John 3, and let's understand the whole way that this chapter has been written. Talks about the love of God, the righteousness of God. Then it says what sin is in verse 4. Why Christ came in verse 5 to take away our sins. Everyone who is dwelling in him is not practicing sin. Everyone who is sinning hasn't seen him. And the one who is practicing sin is of the devil. So there is a counterfeit Spirit of God, which comes from the devil, which inspires people to behave as Satan wants them to behave. Now let's just cover one verse concerning that. Let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Now here in Ephesians, the second chapter, this shows the counterfeit of God's Spirit, which comes from Satan the devil. And remember, when you are talking about Satan the devil and what he does, how does he come and appear? He appears as an angel of light. His ministers, and he has ministers, and they appear as ministers of righteousness, a counterfeit righteousness. Here's how he's done it. Verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, the way that the world is, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that is now working within. It is very interesting. There are two Greek words put together. In Greek is en. Work is ergon, ergon. In the Greek, they are put together as one word, emphasizing inner working within. That's the counterfeit. That's the counterfeit. Please understand, not all demon possession is lunacy. Some demons are intellectual. Some demons like to try and do good work. Satan would love you to expend your life on doing good works and never come to the knowledge of salvation. That's why Paul said, if I give all that I have to the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and I don't have love, I'm nothing. You have accomplished nothing. Because all of that is a counterfeit of the true righteousness of God, which is inner working in the children of disobedience. Which then tells us God requires obedience, correct? Yes. Among whom we all had our conduct in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the mind, of the flesh, and of the mind, of the mind. How much do we have concerning mental abilities? Every Sunday you can turn on a couple of programs which have to do how to use your mind, how to be positive, how to overcome. And who is this? What's this one fellow? So there are the desires of the mind. What are the desires of the mind, and what did Satan appeal to Eve and to Adam? To make you wise. Everyone wants to be smart. Everyone wants to be wise. Everyone wants to use the greatest amount of their inner powers. How many times have you been told that you don't even use one-tenth of your mental capacity? Well, the truth is, if you used your entire mental capacity, your brain would short-circuit. It would. That's why God doesn't expect us to use all of our mind all the time. That's why we sleep at night, to give the brain a rest. Okay, so the desires of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So Satan has his counterfeits out there. Okay, back to 1 John 3. Back to 1 John 3. We have that practicing sin is of the devil. And you go back and read John the 8th chapter. That's profound concerning, we'll cover that a little bit later, but that ties in there. Okay, then we finished with verse 9. Let's read that again. Everyone who has been begotten of God is not practicing sin, for his seed of begettal is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten from God. Verse 10, in this manner are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Everyone who is not practicing righteousness is not of God. Now think of that. Think of that. They may have some of it. Just like any counterfeit needs to look as close to the real thing as possible. Now, I just read in the paper that they found the counterfeiting ring in the maximum security prison in the print shop, which is amazing. You think of that. But their counterfeits weren't too good. Okay? So, it's based upon, and what is righteousness? All the commandments of God are righteousness, and those who are against it are against law, against God. Okay. Is not of God, neither is the one who is not loving his brother. Which is pretty profound, isn't it? You think of that in relationship to your church experience. And what happens when a lot of terrors come into the church and in the congregation? You don't have the love of God, you don't have the love of brethren, you have a little group over here, a little group over here, a little group over here, a little group over here. So that's why it's combined together. Okay? Now verse 11. Let's pick it up because this is where we begin the new section here. Because this is the commanded message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should be loving one another. Now, I put it in that tense because that's what it is. Present tense. You are loving. Everything that God wants you to be doing is present tense doing. Why? Not future, I'm going to love him tomorrow, which you need to. Not past, I have loved. Why? Because the only thing that counts is what you are doing. What you've done in the past may or may not have been right. May or may not have been good. But that's in the past. And what does God say? Even of the wicked people, if they will turn from their sins and turn to me, all that they've done will not be mentioned. So it's in the present tense. That's why it's so profound that all these things are in the present tense. That we should be loving one another. Now, let's go to 2 John. Because we're studying the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, 2 John is a very short epistle. As a matter of fact, it's only one page long, page 10 in our study paper. And I think there are some pretty coded things that are being written. Because John knew what was happening. By this time, do you think that John knew what was happening? Yes. Notice, verse 1, 2 John. The elder to the chosen lady and her children. Now, who is the chosen lady? I think this is a coded message to the whole church. Showing what the whole church should be doing. And her children who I'm loving in the truth. Now, what you may do for a separate individual study as you go through, I want you to study love and truth. We're going to do a little bit of it today, but there's so much of it. Love and truth go hand in hand. Always go hand in hand. How can you? That's why we have love and hate, truth and error, all the way through here. Who I'm loving in the truth, and not just I alone, but also all those who have known the truth, with a reference back to the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. Notice again, notice how he uses this here in 2 John. For the sake of the truth which is dwelling in us and shall be with us forever. So right there in just the first two verses, he uses truth three times. Now, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace shall be with us from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in what? In truth and in love. Now, since God does not do anything in vain, and since in the Bible there are no vain repetitions. Now, I remember when I was first coming into the church and I heard the instructions on praying. And when you pray, you shall not be as the heathen who use vain repetitions over and over and over again. And then I read Psalm 132, where you have about 40 verses, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Gives a statement, then it says, His mercy endures forever. And I thought, that sounds like a vain repetition to me. But it's not. So likewise here, the number of times we see love and we see truth, John is telling us something very profound. That when in the church you are struggling to hold on to the true doctrines of God and the true love of God, you have to have truth and you have to have love together. They always go together. Okay? Now, verse 4. I rejoiced exceedingly that I found your children walking in the truth. So the truth is the way of the Lord, walking in it, exactly as we received commandment from the Father. And now I am beseeching you, lady, not as though I am writing a new commandment to you. Now let's think of this in terms of prophecy to the church of God down through time. When they're coming down through time, how many times have they come across new truth which was not new truth? Which left the love of God, which left the truth of God? Many, many times. So this is part of the message. But that which we were observing from the beginning, that we should be loving one another. There it is again. That is amazing. Now notice verse 6. And this is the love. If you want to sum it up in the love, what is the love that God wants us to do? Love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. Okay? And that we should be walking according to His commandments. Now, if you connect the two words, walking in truth and walking according to His commandments and walking in love, what do we have? We have them all together. They're all part of one thing we need to do. This is the commandment, exactly as you have heard from the beginning, in order that you might be walking in it, because... Now, here's the whole reason why he emphasized all that down there. Many deceivers... Now you know why he emphasized truth, why he emphasized love all the way. Many deceivers have entered into the world, those who are not confessing that Jesus has come in the flesh. This one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Quite a message there in that first part of 2 John, isn't it? So that's why. Do we find ourselves in the same situation today? Yes, exactly the same situation today. Okay? Let's go to the Gospel of John, where we find this commandment, which is the new commandment, but after it was given, it was no longer new, though it wasn't the old commandment. And we've seen this misconstrued so many times, too, that it's unreal. John 13 and verse 34. And then we will see how this is to be done. Jesus gave this commandment, and of course it was on the Passover night. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now this doesn't mean that you... How shall I put it this way? Can a church get on a program to sort of play love to impress other people in the world, yet lose the truth? Yes, we've seen that done. This is not the final commandment, but this is a special commandment within all the rest of them. Now, here's how we are to apply it. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter. And this is really a very profound, and I tell you, this is something that I'm learning more and more. The more I study the Bible, the more I study the Word of God, the more profound I really see how these things truly, truly are. Okay? Philippians, the second chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 1, because this tells us an awful lot. This tells us then how. How are we to love each other as Christ has loved us. Where does this begin? Do you just do it because it's something that you do? Or how does it come about? Okay? Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. I want to inject something right here just for a minute. Fellowship. Fellowship of the Spirit. Remember how last week we went back to Genesis, the second chapter, and discussed the Sabbath as being required of God for all mankind? All right? That was a special Sabbath. It had to be. Because, first of all, God created the time, did he not? Yes. He blessed it, he sanctified it. And he fellowshiped with Adam and Eve, did he not? Had to have. What is the Sabbath called? It is called the rest of God. The rest. Okay. When we come... Hold your place here in Philippians. Let's go to Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews 4. Because this helps us with the... Combine this all together now, as we will with 1 John. Okay. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Says verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left any of us of entering into his rest. His rest, the rest of God, which the Sabbath is a picture of, is it not? He wants us to enter into his rest. That goes clear back to the very first Sabbath, where the one who became Jesus Christ, the Lord God of the Old Testament, on that rest day, fellowshipped directly, face to face, with Adam and Eve. That is the rest that God says we are to enter into spiritually when the kingdom of God comes. So when we are keeping the Sabbath day, not only are we remembering the creation, we need to look forward to entering into that rest with God, which today we can have with the fellowship of the Spirit, where we find in 1 John, the first chapter, where it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. Right? Now, combine that with what we just said here, and come back to Philippians, the second chapter again. Any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, maybe this will help us to keep the Sabbath better, as it were, because we do it in a more spiritual way by fellowshipping with Christ. But this is how, then, we are to love one another. Okay? He says, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy... Now, bowels means your feelings from the innermost part of your being. And that's the way we need to feel for each other. And mercies. We do need that on the Sabbath, don't we? We need it every day. Okay? And what we're leading up to, brethren, is this. So that we can understand that when we come to God to pray, which we need to, that you're going to desire to pray, you're going to desire to have this fellowship with God, you're going to desire to have the love one to another because of the fellowship of the Spirit and because of the mind of Christ in you, which does not do away with any of the commandments of God by the slightest stretch of anybody's imagination, but makes it far more meaningful. So he says, verse 2, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Now that's a big ticket item, isn't it? Yes. Not like as I read in the book of Romans, where these profess themselves to be the wise ones, you see, and we are better than you. And that's the whole philosophy of theology. Why? You're just nothing but a bunch of dumb sheep out there. We're the smart ones. Okay? No, we're to grow to have the mind of Christ. That's the whole purpose of why we study. That's the whole purpose of why we go diligently through the verses in the Bible so we can grow to have this. Do you not want to grow to have the mind of Christ? Yes. Well, it doesn't come automatically. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than the other. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we can have the mind of Christ. He says, let it be in you, which means it's a possibility. Because once we are begotten with the Spirit of God, Christ is in us. Is that not correct? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now here's what God did. Who being in the form, and that means existing as God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Divested himself of his glory, his power, his divinity, his name, and came to die. Imagine that. God volunteering to die. God who cannot die did the impossible by volunteering to die. That's why he had to become a human being. None of us have even come close to that kind of service to God at all, in any way. Made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of the emperor. I deliberately misread that so you would get the point. Servant means a slave. Okay? And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's something. And as we go down through time, we'll come back to this again and we will have more that we can understand about it, especially when we get around the Passover time. And I'll have to give part of that credit to Roger Rusk, who wrote the book, and I still haven't been able in doing all the production we've been doing to get enough funds to send off for the book The Other End of the World. But he made a comment concerning the cup that Jesus said, if you be willing, let this cup pass from me. His comment on what that cup was really profound. And I had been thinking on that and praying on it, and I think he's pretty much right. I know Belinda and Ed have read that section of the book, and it's really something. So when you're studying that, we'll cover it more as we come to the Passover time, but when you're studying it, if Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, what was the cup that he had to drink of? Do you think on that? See if you can come up with the answer between now and then. Okay? So he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what is this to do for us? What is this to do for us? It is to inspire us. Okay? Let's come all the way down here to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which is working in you. Now notice the comparison, the same words of Satan interworking in the children of disobedience. Now we have the same words where it is the Father interworking within you both to do His will and to do His good pleasure. And we're going to talk about how our relationship improves with God if we do the things that are pleasing to Him. That improves the relationship with God tremendously. Okay, now let's come back to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 12. Now again, as you go through and you study through 1 John and chapter 3, you have righteousness, you have evil, you have sin, you have good, you have love, you have hate. Now let's pick it up here in verse 12. We're to be loving one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Now you can just put right in your notes here, Ephesians 2:2-3. Did Satan obviously inspire Cain? Yes. The wicked one. And murdered his own brother. And what was the reason that he murdered him? Because his own works were wicked, but those of his brother were righteous. But what did Cain think of his own works? I'm sure he thought they were righteous. I'm sure he thought that they were works that God ought to accept. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter again, and then we will go back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, Ephesians 2, once again. Because we're talking about the difference between works were wicked and the works of his brother were righteous. Because there are works we are to do. Now let's pick it up here. Come all the way down, chapter 2 and verse 10 of Ephesians. For we are His workmanship, and as we've noted, salvation is creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, very important, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, now let's go back to Genesis, the fourth chapter. As we're going back here, let's ask the question, who determines what a good work is? God does, yes. Obviously. Do we do things that we think are good, but are not good? Yes. I've done some of those things. And especially if it gets you an advantage. Is that not correct, based upon lust? Yes. It's good, according to human nature. Now let's come here, Genesis 4 and verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Let's just ask a couple of questions here. Does God command anywhere that we're to bring the fruit of the ground unto God? Yes, He does. Yes. We're to bring the first fruits. Is that not correct? And also the fruit of the ground from a tree. The first 4 years of a new sapling tree that you plant, you don't eat any of the fruit. You let it all fall to the ground. The fifth year, it belongs to God. And then from then on, you have the rest, but you give the first fruits to God. Every one of the grain harvest, you had the first fruits to go to God. Now, so if He brought of the fruit of the ground, what had to be something that was not correct? It was not according to God's command, because God does command of the fruit of the ground. Yes, He does. Now, let's come here to verse 4. And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock. This shows that the laws of sacrifice and offerings were there, the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why? Because it was correct and it was righteous. Who defines righteousness? God defines righteousness. So Abel was walking in the good works which God had created and ordained for them to walk in with that sacrifice then which pointed to Christ. Now verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now think of this in relationship to other people who are out here doing good works and are saying this is what God requires, but God hasn't required it of them. And they're coming to God and saying, this is a good work, God. Had not respect. So what happened? And what happens when you tell people? Let's just use Christmas. Okay? All your good works at Christmas are not of God. You may have attached his name to it. You may have usurped family reunions and family love and getting together and put that in there to make it right, to justify it. What happens? They get mad. They get mad. Why are you wroth and your countenance fallen? If you do well, that is proper and right, according to what? The commandments of God, obviously. Shall you not be accepted? Was it not something that Cain could have changed? Yes. But if you do not well, that is according to the commandments of God, because what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law, or sin is lawlessness. So what was Cain doing here? He was bringing something not according to the commandments of God. So sin lies at the door. Now what did God do? God gave Cain a choice, didn't he? God explained it to him. Yes, he did, very clearly. Just like the Word of God explains to us what is right and what is wrong. And unto you shall be its desire. In other words, sin is going to have its desire upon you if you don't get a hold of it and rule over it. And how do you rule over sin? By using the commandments of God so you don't sin. Then, Cain didn't like that a bit. So what did he do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get rid of this guy that makes me look bad in the eyes of God. My brother. So he kills him. Sound like something that happens today? Yes, indeed. So that's why he uses this example. Let's go back to 1 John 3. So he murdered him. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his own brother. Now, have you ever been around people who are duplistic, perfidious, two-faced? Let's turn this tape to the other side. Yes, our infamous president. No. Have you ever had someone really close to you, like a close friend? Someone who professed to be your best friend in the world. And then he stabs you in the back. That's why this is here. Because if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer already. Is that not true? Yes, so that's why it's here. Okay? So what was the reason that he murdered him? Because his own works were wicked, but those works of his brother were righteous. Brethren, my brethren, do not be amazed if the world is hating you. Verse 13. My brethren, do not be amazed if the world is hating you. Jesus warned us of it, and it's going to hate us when they truly know. Now, there is a time with the church where we go public and lambast everything under the sun. And then when they hate us and chase us away or come in and infiltrate and tear down, what does God do? He scatters us, and we disappear. To do what? To regather strength, to come out, and there's going to come a time again when we're going to lambast everybody under the sun again. And how God is going to do it? I don't know. But I know the day is coming. Just like with those who have been attending with us for a long time, where I said when we got down to, I think, when there were different people who were sick and couldn't come, and I think there were three of us here, or five of us, I forget which, and I said, you wait. There will be brethren that God is going to send who will come. And they have. And you're here. And there will be more. And there's going to be the day when God is going to open the door. And it's going to be done in a way that's different than some people are trying to force the way through now. If you go on television, you're controlled, hands down. You won't get on unless you are. Period. Same way with the radio. But when the time comes, let's come here, John 15 and verse 17. That's why we're concentrating, and it seems to me this, brethren. Maybe because of the severity of the times which lie ahead, whether how far or how near, we don't know. But the time can be severe at any moment for any one of us under any given circumstances. Okay? Maybe that's why we're concentrating so much on the love of God as we're going through this. And when we get to chapter 4, we're going to do a major series on the love of God. Okay? But here, John 15 and verse 17. These things I've commanded you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And again, notice how we have the same thing. Love, truth, and then from the world, hatred and violence follows right along. If you were of the world would love his own. I'll apply that to Billy Graham. I'll apply that to the Pope. All right? Are they of the world? Yes. Because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And please notice that Christ is the one who does the choosing with God the Father. Therefore, the world is hating you. Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Why? Because the Spirit of truth with God the Father and Jesus Christ will call them, and they will keep it. And that's what we are trying to do here. Now, verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And had I not come and spoken to them, they would not have had sin. That means they would have no excuse for their sins. But now they have no cloak, no excuse for their sins. He that hates me hates my Father also. And this ties right back with the second chapter of the epistle of 1 John. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they would not have had sin. So it makes you wonder. They hated Christ so much that outside of the Bible, the New Testament, there is no written history of what went on that they can find. That's how much they hated him. Yet what did Peter say? Not Peter, but Paul. When he was talking to Festus, he says, O king, you as the king know that this was not done in a corner. John wrote and said that if everything were written in a book that Jesus did, there would not be the books to contain all that was done. So what Christ really did was just absolutely turn that whole society absolutely upside down, and their hatred and their vehemence against him was so rabid that they didn't want to preserve one shred of secular history that Christ existed as a person. That's why we've got the New Testament. That's why it's so profound. Okay? Now, verse 25. But this comes to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, which I will send to you from the Holy, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, it shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things, chapter 16 and verse 1, I have spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, and recall what Paul was doing before he was called. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he is doing service to God. But he says they do it because they haven't known me or the Father. So when it talks about the world hating us, isn't it profound? That whenever it talks about it, we have it preceded by love and followed by love, don't we? So that we know that in those circumstances, God still loves us, Christ loves us, and that's why we need to love each other. Now let's come back to 1 John 3. First John 3, verse 13, we just finished. Now let's go to verse 14. We are knowing, so that's something you have to constantly be knowing, that we have passed out of the death into the life. And that's pretty profound. Definite article there is in the Greek. So if you are dead in your sins and your trespasses wherein you are held, that is the death. And you have been transformed into the life, which is Christ. Okay, because we are loving the brethren. The one who is not loving his brother is abiding in the death. Now you can check that with the interlinear, which is along with the study paper. Okay. Verse 15, 1 John 3. Everyone who is hating his brother is a murderer. Now notice, see how this is all in the present tense. All in the present tense. Because that is what is counting, if I could do it that way. Is a murderer, and you are knowing that any murderer has not eternal life dwelling in him. Now let's just compare that. Just turn the page back to chapter 2 and verse 8. So this must have been a pretty profound thing even within the church at that time, right? What is this telling us? Because he's emphasizing loving one another and hating. What was the church experiencing? Hatred within the church, right? Have you experienced that? Yes. Yes. When John was writing this, you were dealing with the congregational situation that there was hatred within the church and people didn't know who to trust. Notice what he says here, verse 8. 1 John 2. Yet on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who is claiming he is in the light and is hating his brother in reality is in the darkness until now. So you go through. Take the study section that I have and go through and study hatred and love in 1 John, and you're going to see that must have been a profound problem. Now, as someone who is an apostle and trying to correct the problem, how do you do it? You don't. The problem was so far out of hand that what John had to do was say, this is the way it is, folks. And you're going to have to choose. Do you want God the Father in Christ, or do you want the wicked one? Are you going to walk in God's way and love Him, or are you going to walk in darkness? See? This first epistle of John is profound, and it's so simple. It's only five little chapters. And you read it, and it sounds so, and it's easy to read. There are not complicated words in it. But the message is really deep. Okay? Walking in darkness until now. Verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. Anyone who is loving his brother is dwelling in the light, and there is no cause of offense in him. Now, this is the perfect state of fellowshipping with the brethren that we want to come to. That's correct? Yes. On the other hand, verse 11, but anyone who is hating his brother is in the darkness and is walking in the darkness and does not understand where he's going because the darkness has blinded his own eyes. Now, let's come back to chapter 3 again. Chapter 3. Then he goes on explaining it further. We're at chapter 3 and verse 14, the last sentence there in verse 14. The one who is not loving his brother is abiding in the death. Everyone who is hating his brother is a murderer, and you are knowing that any murderer does not have eternal life dwelling in him. So what he's saying is this. If you have this attitude of hatred toward the brethren, you are what? The same as Cain. Well, that's what he's saying. Now, let's go to the book of Jude for just a minute. Because remember, the book of Jude is the last of the general epistles. Okay? Book of Jude. Let's pick it up here in verse 10, Jude 10. But these speak evil things, speak evil of things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now notice verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. There is the way of Cain. And so this is what John is also talking about. What is the way of Cain? Anger, hatred, murder, accusing God, going around establishing his own righteousness and angry because God does not accept his righteousness? We could turn that around and say, ooh, wonder what's going to happen with some of these Sunday keepers. Because we need to get around to labeling it very clearly, brethren, that Sunday keeping is their own righteousness by which they are trying to compel God to give them salvation. And it's going to have to be stated that way sooner or later. And publicly, sooner or later. But when it does, you better all have a little place for me to come. Okay? The way of Cain. Now notice, and have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and are perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now you take the three worst people in the Bible and put them together in one verse. That's pretty profound. Huh? Something? No. The doctrine of Balaam is being foisted upon us today. What you do under the guise of goodness, you get people to sin. And then when they sin, because God must judge, correct? Yes. Then you come under the condemnation of God because you sin. Now maybe that's why the hand of God has been held back. Because When the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, and the way of Korah all come together, believe me, in this country, all hell is going to break loose. And when it does, if we don't have the love of God, we're going to be standing there with an empty vessel. Okay, now let's come back to 1 John 3. 1 John 3 and verse 16. Now we're going to compare this with some other verses that are chapter 3 and verse 16 also. It doesn't work in every book of the Bible because I've gone through every book of the Bible and it doesn't fit every book of the Bible. It fits some books of the Bible. Okay? 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, "By this very act we have known the love," it's the love of God, "because he laid his life down for us, and we are obligating," under obligation, "obligating ourselves to lay down our lives for the brethren." All right. That tells us a whole lot too, doesn't it? Now let's look at some chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's first of all compare that with John 3 and verse 16, which is the first comparison that you're going to go to because that is written by John. But we're going to see that there are some other very interesting things at chapter 3 and verse 16 as we're going through, and how some of them tie directly to the same topic. Now, we know that men divided the verses, but maybe somehow there was some inspiration in it because some of these things fit together so nicely. Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and I don't think we really comprehend that yet, brethren, how much it is that God did in loving the world and mankind. Okay? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," and that angers some people because that means anybody, "that means anybody, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Now, we're condemned because of sin. Okay? But God lifts that condemnation, doesn't he? Now, let's look at another one. Let's go to Matthew 3 and verse 16. And we'll just sort of tie these together and let the scriptures tell the story. Sometimes that's very interesting. Matthew 3 and verse 16. Matthew 3 and verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Having to do with salvation, correct? Yes. We're going to see that many of these have to do with a facet of salvation for us that either Christ was doing or that he did for us. Okay? Let's go to Luke 3 and verse 16. Nothing in Mark 3:16. Already checked it out, so we can bypass Mark. Luke 3 and verse 16. And it's pretty much in the same account, but just a little bit differently. Luke 3 and verse 16, "John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Again, having to do with repentance and baptism and salvation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Now, I could fudge because in a couple of places I could say, okay, let's target the study within a two-verse margin, two verses before or after, but I didn't. I wanted to keep it exactly the 3 and verse 16. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? Again, having to do with Christ, with salvation, with the Spirit of God. Okay? Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Again, having to do with Christ and salvation. Let's go to Ephesians 3 and verse 16, just a couple of pages over. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Again, conversion, being strengthened, receiving God's Spirit. And verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts and so forth, but I said I wouldn't fudge, so I won't. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3. And verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord, he is with you all. Again, having to do with your status and condition before God. Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, which is really one of the most profound ones, which should be actually listed directly after 1 John 3:16 and then John 3:16 and 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, so forth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. There's a tremendous summary of the whole gospel, correct? That is a summary which covers the whole Bible. Okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Which I think is quite fitting when you put all of this together. This makes an interesting story. So if you would like to, sometimes it's good to do this, to take and print them all out one after the other so that then you can see it in a direct column. Okay, I'll do that for you next week, and then when we do our big mailing, I'll get it off to you. I'll take all of those scriptures and put them one right after the other, okay? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. It ends this way. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now we'll add verse 15, 17, we'll cheat just one, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay? I couldn't find any others that matched up with it. But those are sufficient to tell a very interesting story. Okay, now let's come back to 1 John 3, and let's make a little more progress here. We're not going to finish the whole thing this week, so we'll wrap up 1 John 3 next week. Okay? By this very act, we have known the love. So when we put it all together and really understand the love of God and what God has done, how the Father has loved the world, how Christ has loved us, because he laid his life down for us. He gave up everything, brother. He gave up literally everything and risked it because Christ could have sinned when you know the truth, but he didn't. So because of that, we are obligating ourselves to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, just one caveat I want to mention here. This last part of verse 16. It is absolutely true that we need to do what it says, without a doubt. But it is also true, one word of caution, do not let anyone for their own purposes leverage that to themselves to accomplish their own ends and means so that they take advantage of you. That's why Jesus said of the poor when Judas said, well, we could have given this to the poor. He said, you always have the poor with you. But me, you won't have with you always. Okay. So, we need to do that. And we are. We have been doing that here for each other, and we've been doing that for all the brethren, wherever they are. The very things that we are doing is that. One of the best ways that you can really lay your life down for the brethren is that you always remain true to God and have the love of God and serve God and be true to His Word. That's the greatest service that you can do to help the brethren besides just going out and doing physical things, as this refers to here in verse 17. Because you can give them everything that they need. If you don't have the love of God, it will not do what God wants. Verse 17. But whosoever has the world's goods and may see his brother having need and may choke off his bowels of compassion from him, how then is the love of God dwelling in him? So that we all have to make a judgment on that concerning ourselves. And we could tie this into just we could tie it around the other way too and say, which one of us, having the Word of God as we know it, and we see our brethren over here languishing and suffering and being taken advantage of and throwing the truth away, should we not reach out to them also? And yes, that's how the Christian Biblical Church of God has grown. That's how it's grown. That's why we send the care package. And when they get the care package, and we've made two sections to the care package, as I mentioned last week, because it got up to 50 tapes. And when you get 50 tapes all at once, that's a little overwhelming. But what happens is that when they begin to listen, then they say, oh, boy, I know someone. And that's the way it goes. So we are doing what this says in a spiritual way. And when we have need, we will for those who have need in a physical sense too, without a doubt. Even though our resources are limited, we'll do the best we can. Okay? This can also be on an individual basis. I'll just have to say there are times when you see them, you drive up, you're going to go into a mall, you're going to come to a stop sign, and there's someone there you know is just shucking you. Like if you go to San Francisco and you go up there, you go out and hear people pandering. And then you look down at their shoes and they're all brand new. And you know that this is someone who's working in the daytime and pandering at night. But there are occasions when you may meet someone who's truly in need. And in those occasions, we can reach out and help them because our neighbor is anyone who is near to us that we can help. And there have been times when I've gone up and I've been touched to give people just standing there, you know, out of work, need food, will work, do anything, and you look at them and you know that they're really not shucking you. Well, if you can help them, help them. That's perfectly fine. And we should, okay? So much so with the brethren, too. Okay, because last thing you want to do is misapply that verse where Jesus said you always have the poor with you and say, well, you know, don't give them anything. What did Jesus do? He gave them food in abundance beyond when he fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 did the healing, right? Yes. Okay, verse 18, here's the key. We are to be what we are, and we are to act the way we say that we want to be. My little children, we should not be loving in word, just by mouthing it, or that is in message. Word can mean message. Neither by tongue, that is by the words that you say, but rather in work and in truth. And in this way, we are knowing that we are of the truth and are assuring our hearts in His presence. Now, we'll go ahead and end here today, because then I'll bring in next week. We'll tie that in with how our prayers are answered, how we pray, and our whole attitude toward it. But I'll tell you one thing. I have learned over the years that if you pray because you have to pray, your prayers are really not what they ought to be. And we have been trained in the past, start out, pray by the clock, all that sort of thing, which is true. But we're going to find out that if you really love God and God's Spirit is in you and you desire what God wants you to have and you are truly coming to the attitude that is exemplified here as we're studying in the epistles of John, that you're going to want to pray, that your desire in prayer is going to be wholehearted. And the most important thing in praying is that you love God and believe. So we'll cover that next week and show how it ties in here in doing the things that please God. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.